Well, please open your Bibles with me then to Matthew 7. And we'll come back to those verses we read a few moments ago. Matthew 7 and verses 13 to 20. So Matthew 7 and verses 13 to 20. I feel after this morning's ministry that we received and the wonderful outpouring of blessing that comes from those verses in Ephesians that there's quite a change, there's quite a contrast now in the words that we're about to study. But this is where we're up to in our series about kingdom life in Matthew's gospel. And so with love and gentleness and tenderness, we come to God's word together. So having read God's word, and hopefully that started to warm our hearts and we're starting to think about the narrow and the wide gates, let's begin with a question. And it goes like this: are we on the right road? Are we on the right road? Now, this is a phrase I think that can come into all sorts of different conversations that we have at many different times of day or night. Sometimes we'll hear an investigator for a particular something. They'll be in a TV drama somewhere and you can see them on their own in the office. There's just that lone lamp on and loads of coffee cups in front of them. And they're asking themselves, is the work that I'm doing, is it bringing me to case conclusion? Am I on the right road for solving this case? On other occasions, we may hear a person in business or we may hear a politician say something like, we are on the right road to recovery, or we need to do such and such to get ourselves onto the right road towards recovery. And then there is the classic moment, the classic car journey. We've all been on car journeys, haven't we, most of us? And that is when we have helpful comments like, are we there yet? I feel sick. I need the toilet. I love that one. I need the toilet. When you're on a motorway, I need the toilet. Normally, that's me, actually. And then there is the moment when some wag from the back says, you know, are we on the right road here? Are we going in the right direction? You love those people in the back, don't you? So if this is us, you know, in our here and now, okay, trying to get on the right road in this life, what about our spiritual lives? Because there's no difference, really, if we claim Christ. Our spiritual life and our normal everyday today, they're as one. They are together as one. How serious are we about the road that keeps us close to God? The road that is taking us toward our heavenly destination. That wonderful place with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not sure about the spiritual road that we should be on, even what it looks like maybe, spend some time reflecting on Matthew 7 and verses 13 to 20. Tonight, Jesus is going to teach us something quite straight, really. Jesus commands disciples to follow a narrow road with care. Jesus commands disciples to follow a narrow road with care. So what's our context then? What's our background? Well, we remember, don't we, that Jesus continues to teach his disciples on that small mountain overlooking Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. We are in the early stages of Jesus's public ministry. And Jesus has been speaking for a long time now about life in his kingdom, what it looks like, how we are to be if we claim we love Christ. What are we meant to do to bring glory to his name, to shine that light that he was all about into this dark world? And it's at this point, having spoken for such a long time, really from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 7 now in our verses here, Jesus has been speaking all that time, and it's now at this point that he says, almost in summary, as he's reflecting back on the things that he said, kingdom life is tough. Kingdom life is demanding. And kingdom life is all about choosing between two roads. And we begin to see this then as we come to our first heading for tonight, the first of two headings. Heading 1, a choice of two roads, verses 13 to 14, a choice of two roads. Let's look at verses 13 to 14 again as I read. Enter through the narrow gate, says Jesus, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But, now the contrast, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. From the very beginning then, Jesus in this little section makes it known that we have a choice of two roads in this life. Both roads are unique. And just so there's no mistake or confusion about what I'm saying, I'm going to talk about the road and the gate as being one and the same thing. Sometimes people will say in different academic works that you've got to find the gate first and then find the road, and then it's the other way around. You find the road first and then the gate. And some people say that that's not quite right, and it's something to do with verb construction in the verses here. To try and keep this really simple, I'm going to take the road and the gate as being one and the same thing. When we ask a computer route planner, so like an iPad or a phone or even a big chunky desktop, because they still exist, we ask one of those route planners to give us a route, to give us the best road that we can travel down. Quite often, our wonderful technology will give us three road choices. We have three roads to choose from, and they're quite often marked out in different colours. And each choice will have a number of subtle differences depending on what sort of transport we're using. So running, walking, by car, by bus, by train, that sort of thing. And also, the time that it will take will be dependent on the time of day that we travel. So lots of choices and things to think about. Now, what's the key thing here with our route planner? Well, although we have more than one road to choose from and a variety of times to work with, the baseline is that the route planner is all about one single destination to get to. In strong contrast, Jesus here, he is presenting a choice of roads as well, isn't he? He's giving us two roads to choose from. But unlike the route planner on the IT, Jesus is giving us two very distinct, very different destinations. So let's see how this all begins to unfold. At verse 13, Jesus begins his teaching with a command. And Jesus says, very simply, very straight, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Now, at this stage, in that short little sentence, Jesus doesn't tell his disciples, he doesn't reveal to his disciples what the narrow gate will actually lead to. He just says, enter through the narrow gate. Don't loiter near it. Don't look for excuses not to go through it. Don't even sit on it and swing backwards and forwards. Use the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Get through it. Well, okay, so far so good. But what does the phrase narrow gate mean to us here? Does it mean that we've got to like kind of tuck ourselves in, pull our braces tight if you wear braces or your belt, and you've got to kind of like go like that through the gate? Does it mean it's going to be a real squeeze to get through this gate? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In context, the narrow gate here implies a way of life that is not immediately obvious as we're going on in discipleship life, going on in life in general. It's a way of life that is perhaps harder to spot or locate because perhaps it looks less inviting, maybe even less convincing when we first glance at it, when we first look at it. And perhaps because it's smaller and narrower, we can actually be put off from entering through that narrow gate. Perhaps we feel that with a narrow gate or a narrow road, we might have less personal space to move around in, less personal space to perhaps express who we really think we are. Imagine you're driving down a really good wide road. It's a great road, big open spaces. But you're looking for a really narrow track off this road that's going to lead you up into beautiful woodland scenery. That's what you've been told. And when you come to the track, either on your left or your right, you stop and you look at it and you think, it looks so small. It's so unassuming. And as you look up the track, you think, wow, that actually looks quite tricky in places. Is this the right road that we should be on? Is that the right way to go to get that wonderful view that we've been told about? What Jesus wants us to get here is that, you know, it does take time and effort to think about this narrow gate, to enter through, to go through this narrow gate for him. And it's not so much, you know, that the gate is actually deliberately being hidden. The main point is that in the pace and in the race of popular life, I think it takes a lot of courage. It takes guts. It takes boldness and forbearance to put the brakes on and slow down and look around and say, there must be another way of doing this. And surely, as we reflect on the last 7 months of this year, a year quite like I have never known in my short life, there must be a better way of doing what we see out there, and that is to proclaim and to live the light and the life of Jesus Christ, is it not? Enter through the narrow gate for him. Now, if it is the case that the narrow gate has been missed, we have to ask, why has it been missed? And then we have to understand what Jesus says in the next part of verse 13. The reason people miss perhaps the narrow gate is because their eyes and their hearts, their lives are being drawn toward a wide gate. In other words, there is a gate that is out there that is far easier to identify. It is far easier to go through because it's wider, it's broader. And look, can you see? Many people, loads and loads of people, are using that gate. They are using that way for life. By sheer weight of numbers, as we look on, loving Christ, trying to proclaim his life and his light, but looking out there to the majority that are on that big, broad road, by sheer weight of numbers, it seems that the broad road is the popular way, the right way to go, because so many seem to be doing it. So many seem to believe in that way for life. But it's here in this verse that Jesus delivers a really big shock to his listeners. Jesus says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction." It's the counterpoint to the first little sentence that he's given us. Enter through the narrow gate, doesn't reveal why. Then he says, for wide is the gate. He's giving us the reason to go through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Jesus is warning us that the wide gate for doing life will, in the end, lead to a terrible personal consequence. We will be separated from our Father in heaven, from our Savior in heaven, forever, forever. So to myself first, I've been deeply challenged by these words. You know, sometimes in life I can think back, and if you imagine that I would describe my life as, we do have motorways with five lanes here, I'm sure we do, but like you imagine kind of like lane five of five, so the outside lane, and just full bore down the outside and around those bends as fast as I can go, because I can. That's what it was like once. Doing my life on the Broadway, going as fast and as hard as I could. So to myself first, what wide gates, what wide roads am I happily powering down at the expense of life and discipleship with Christ? Christian, what wide gates do you go through tonight? You know your lives before the Lord, each and every one of you. Nothing is missed. What wide gates are we using to go through right now? How will we encourage one another? Because we should, because we're family. Colin and Anne have spoken about this. How can we encourage each other to come back to that narrow gate, to enter through it and do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ? How can we do that once more? Now, verse 14, this is where Jesus now reveals the principle, the benefit of going through the narrow gate that he commands. Yes, the narrow gate is perhaps not so obvious. That way of life is not so noticeable. We might miss it by virtue of size. And we understand perhaps that when everything is narrow and smaller, that we have less room to do what we want to do. We perhaps think when we think of narrow and small that we're constricted, we're oppressed, we've got less room to express ourselves. However, the narrow gate, the small gate, the narrow road is the way to life. Now, for some, it may sound, you know, like Jesus is squeezing every last drop of fun out of our lives. Like there's just no room to have fun. We've got to be really serious, have very solemn faces everywhere we go, and have not an ounce of enjoyment ever. You know, I was sitting at the front here tonight, and somebody laughed behind me on my right. I don't know who it was. That is the joy of fellowship together. Isn't that lovely? That soul that laughed out loud like that? What a special thing. We laugh because we're happy. And Jesus wants us to be happy in him, to delight as a family of believers before our Maker. Jesus is not a life taker, is he? He doesn't take life. He gives so willingly. We spoke about it. We sang about it earlier. about those nails, those cruel nails impressing upon his hands that he might deliver us, redeem us, legally make us presentable before the Father and save us, to encourage us and put us on that way to life with him. Jesus doesn't want us to deny celebration. He wants us to think about and to love and to enjoy and to fellowship in the destination that he reveals as he speaks about the narrow way. Enter through the small gate. Go down the narrow road, says Jesus. Jesus is telling us to live for him. That's what he's doing here at this point in the sermon. All those words that he's spoken, so challenging, so difficult. Yes, Father God, have mercy upon us and strengthen us to do this. Jesus says, do this for me with all your heart and you will live with me. You will find life. Not just in the here and now. Yes, strengthened, most definitely strengthened for the here and now. But life with him forever. Not spelled out specifically in our text, but most definitely implicit. Life with him forever. Now, in talking about a small gate and a narrow road, Jesus is telling us that in the light of his teaching about kingdom life, yes, to disciple for him is going to take effort, deep, radical effort to live for Christ, to walk for Christ down this road. It does hurt, doesn't it, sometimes? The narrow road is a tough road. To stand for Christ and not turn back or to divert, it takes effort, does it not? It takes courage, boldness, forbearance, patience, and much, much time in prayer. But you know, we cannot be nominal believers. What do I mean by that? We can't say, oh yes, Lord and Jesus. Anybody can say that. What's going on in here? What's going on in the heart? Can we translate what we say to the actions of the heart so that we're genuine and true about what we're confessing and proclaiming? You know what? If we are struggling in some ways, you know, to use this narrow gate, and it happens to all of us at different times in life and in different ways, no question it does. No question. Do be encouraged by the last few words of verse 14. Maybe a surprise almost, where Jesus says that only a few will find this small gate. Only a few will find this narrow road. You know, don't be frozen by this word few. And equally, if you're going on okay with the Lord right now and your discipleship life is a good burning light for him, please don't look down on others either. Instead, flip all of this back around and recognize that in the few who do find the gate and stick to that narrow road, those few are represented by all who God has called, who God has planted his seed of faith in, and who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for how many here tonight can say that? You here tonight that confess Christ, you represent the few. And we ain't a few, are we? We're many. And there's many more besides that are elsewhere that we know and love who cannot be with us tonight. This is what the few looks like. Isn't this glorious? Well, I think so. You can smile and rejoice in that point. We are the few, brothers and sisters, old and young, in the family of Christ. We are the few. We have been given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name and do not worry about the numbers. Yes, the few word is solemn. Most definitely it is. But rejoice in the fact that so many here tonight can claim Christ. And you know what? In chapter 8, verse 11, and chapter 20 and verse 28 of this gospel, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the many who will be saved. And not just from England, but from north, south, east and west, of every tribe, nation and tongue, coming to worship him. Isn't that glorious? That's what the few looks like. And there is no way it will be a shoddy number. It will be glorious. We won't be able to count it when we think back to the series that we're doing in Hebrews at the moment, Faith Book. We think about the promises that the patriarchs have received. And what was the promise that Abraham and Isaac were receiving? Is it you'll be able to count it on both hands? No way. You, me, we will not be able to count it. Gloriously, more than the stars in the heavens above, more than grains of sand upon the seashore. That is what the few looks like. Do you rejoice in that fact? That is what the few look like, a glorious number that we cannot count, but one day brought together to worship God, the Lamb in heaven. So, if that is the command then, the command to enter through the narrow gate, what about our time on the road? What about the way in which we're going about business and life on this road? Any road we travel on, if you're looking out the window or looking ahead as you're driving, is going to have different features, isn't it? Different characteristics, different scenery. You've got ups, haven't you? You've got downs, they're quite fun too. Sometimes you've got holes, not so good. You've got changes in tarmac types, very exciting. Changes in colour on the tarmac, equally exciting. You've got to love driving to get into this. And also we appreciate the glorious countryside and suburbia as well, and the bus lanes and the bicycle lanes and all that kind of stuff. Roads are different, aren't they? There's loads of things going on roads. It's exactly the same for discipleship life, isn't it? Loads of stuff going on. Ups, downs, holes, and changes in scenery. We're going to encounter lots of different things on the road for Christ. And between verses 15 and 20 now, Jesus is going to speak to us specifically about two different types of people that we could meet along the narrow road. True and false prophets. So if the way for Jesus is tough, and hopefully we've started to see that Jesus is speaking about this, he's warning us about this, it's a tough way for him. Disciples will need to be, what our brother used a while back, disciples will need to be rightly critical. It's a brilliant phrase, rightly critical, assessing, thinking, watching and listening to what is going on around them when it comes to working out really who is for God and who is against God. I think it's quite frightening that this can happen. However, Jesus would not have warned like this if he'd thought any differently. If it wasn't for our good and our edification and our building up, he wouldn't have spoken like this unless he thought he had to. So, I don't know about you, but I find it quite unsettling talking about this kind of thing in here when there is such a family of love in Christ and disciples from wall to wall and front to back. It is unsettling, but you know what? I think these things can be a reality for some, not just on a front line, but in other places around the country. These sorts of dangers can start to rise. So we need to spend then a few moments thinking about this teaching that Christ gives us. This is going to take us to our second and final heading for tonight. That's lovely. Two types of prophets. Two types of prophets, verses 15 to 20. So please look at verse 15 with me. As we read, Jesus says, this is the second command for us tonight. Watch out, says Jesus. Watch out for false prophets. Why? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Note that. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. In a general sense, a prophet is a person who speaks God's truth to others. And in the scriptures, sometimes prophets were referred to as seers because these people were given wonderful insight on the future. They could predict the future and tell the people what the Lord's will would be. Now, we can't be 100% sure if Jesus had a specific group in mind here when he starts to speak about these false prophets. But this phrase, false prophets, it gives us a reference point. It gives us something to hold on to hang our thoughts on. It's a phrase that is wide enough to cover pretty much anybody who falsely claims to teach God's will, who says, yes, I know what God's will is for you and for the future. I know what God's will is right now, and I'm going to tell you it, and I'm going to do it all in the name of the Lord. You know, the uncomfortable truth is that Christians have never been far away from people who will exploit them. It's terrible, isn't it? Exploit them whilst claiming God is their witness. But that is exactly the picture that Christ wants us to understand when he talks about sheep. Nice, white, fluffy sheep, innocent looking, follow my leader, versus the ferocious wolf. Do you see the contrast that Jesus is building? And even worse, and I mentioned it as we read it, you know, it's not like we actually have to run about and find these people. Jesus says to us here, second sentence, or the second part of verse 15, they, these false prophets, come to you. They come and find us. They come and find God's true church. But they don't do it, and this is the thing, they don't do it in an initially obvious way. They come pretending to be sheep. But in reality, they are wolves. What are wolves like? You ever seen wolves hunting? Why not? No? You never seen wolves hunting? You ever seen it on the telly? Sometimes they hunt on their own. Sometimes they hunt in packs. You don't think they're cunning? I think they're cunning. I think they're very cunning. They're brilliantly cunning. And they're so well camouflaged. They're strong. They have those nose, that scent, those ears, those eyes. Sometimes they hunt in packs. Very dangerous. And they don't give in. Have you seen them running after their prey? Man, it's bad. The prey's had it. You can run and run in a pack. The prey's finished. And you know, when they strike, it's that classic, the howl. Everybody hears the howl. The wolves are in town. So, you know, as we go to our front lines, and they're so different, as I look around, how many front lines are we going to this week? There's loads. Young and old, and everything else. We're going to so many different front lines this week. At home, at school, at college, uni. We might hear a street preacher somewhere. We might have been watching something on the telly, some evangelism thing on the telly. We might be checking out a blogger. We might be doing religious video uploading. I don't even know if that happens, but you know what I mean? It's something to do with IT and social media. That's what I mean by that. Any of that kind of stuff. So when we're doing this, how do we recognize the ferocious wolf dressed like a sheep? Well, apart from the white fluff, right? That nice, soft, white, furry fluff, being contradicted by the howling, okay, and the sharp teeth, we recognize the false prophet by the fruit that they are producing, which is a bit strange, isn't it? Because we've gone sheep, wolf, fruit. But just bear with me. Check out what Jesus says at verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So these wolves can only keep this act going for so long. By their fruit. This is the key. By their fruit, we will recognize them. In the Greek here, the word fruit is like the thing we eat. It is that thing we put in our mouths to nourish ourselves, the lovely fruit, the sweet fruit to put into our bodies. But it also can be figuratively used to describe any kind of work, really, that's being done. Spiritually, if we use the narrow gate daily, we're going to see lots and lots of different things going off around us, aren't we? We're going to be going about living for Christ, discipling for him. We're going to see loads of different stuff. But is the thing that we're seeing, is what we're listening to, is what we're hearing, is it coming from a source that is good? Is it basing itself and its thought and its argument on the living word of God? And to drive this point on, Jesus uses some bushes to illustrate. I don't know if there have been bushes up on that little mountain overlooking the lake. Maybe he was pointing to something in the distance. But Jesus uses these everyday common illustrations. Does a grape, says Jesus, come from a thorn bush? Got spiked by a rose recently. Thorns are prickly, aren't they? Really sharp. Does a grape come from something that has thorns? Grapes are a sweet treat, aren't they? They should be plucked with ease from beautiful brown branches and twigs with beautiful big green leaves. It's almost romantic, isn't it, plucking a grape? Likewise, how can a fig come from a thistle? You know what a thistle looks like? You ever been attacked by a thistle? Come on camp, do red alert, and you'll be attacked by thistles. They're about this high. They are sturdy, they are strong, and I've seen legs at the end of a thistle experience. They're a mess. They're cut up. They even bleed. It's horrible. Why would you find a majestic, and a fig is majestic, I think. You find a fig on a thistle, it does not make sense. You cannot add something that is so beautiful in mouth and in look to a thistle. A thistle is a nasty bush. The message is plain. The good fruit that nourishes us in soul and in spirit will only come from the right place, from the word of God. Now at verse 17, Jesus develops his teaching, but he almost repeats what he's saying, actually. But what he does is he then introduces a new thought. So what do we see here in verse 17? Please look at verse 17 with me. Here's the repetition of the teaching. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. So we've gone from plants to trees. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. But it's here, then, as the verses go on, Jesus introduces a new thought. And he talks again about judgment. So we had destruction in the first little paragraph. Now we've got judgment in the second. So Jesus is contrasting the good tree with the bad tree. The good tree produces tasty things to eat. The bad tree just can't do this. Not saying it doesn't produce. It's just producing bad fruit. and it's producing bad fruit because it's rotten inside, from top to toe. It looks okay on the outside, but inside, it's no good. And that is why the fruit that is coming out is bad. Now, you may sit here tonight, and you may say, well, Jay, that's like obvious. Yeah, that's what bad trees do when they produce fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit, yes. But what we must do here is remember who is speaking to us. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. It's our Savior on earth. And then after that, after we've remembered that, then look at what Jesus says carefully, because Jesus gets really explicit here. Let's look at these verses again from 18 onwards. Jesus says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, Jesus is using words that go back to John the Baptist in chapter 3 and verse 10. John the Baptist was having some very straight conversations with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And at one point, John says this, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And you know, just as straight talking as John the Baptist was, so Jesus is even more emphatic at this point. Good will come from good, bad will come from bad. And in the end, a tree that only makes bad fruit will be cut down, and then this image, chucked, thrown onto the fire. You know the farm at Garson's Green in Esher? Many of you familiar with that place? It's a nice part of the world, isn't it, down there in Esher? And that farm has got a real reputation for excellence, hasn't it? It's not going to tolerate bad trees or bad bushes on its land. Well, why not? Well, in that kind of space there, down on that farm, bad trees, bad bushes, they take up valuable soil and space, time and money. And worse still, their disease can spread. The disease from a bad fruit tree or a bad bush can spread. A fruit farmer, you know what? Any farmer is going to try and reclaim that tree or that bush, aren't they? They're going to try and work hard to bring it back. But if the plant doesn't respond, if the tree doesn't respond, what's the point in keeping it? Why go on trying to maintain it? And in the use of the word every there, do you see that at the start of verse 19? Every tree. Jesus is total and universal in his thought here and in his teaching. Without any doubt, in the end, all trees that are making bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a scene of total rejection. At verse 20, we come to the end of our teaching here. And the word thus, this little word thus at verse 20, it points us to conclusion. So we use the narrow way for Jesus. You know, we're going to see people, we're going to see people, we're going to mix with people who claim God. But the validity of their claim will be borne out in the fruit that they are producing. Do you remember I said earlier, I can say one thing, I can say Lord, I can say Jesus, but is my life, am I actually going out and doing for the Lord? Is that what can be seen? Words, yes, but from a heart that is for Christ. Now, just so we're all on side, kingdom life is not about salvation by works. It's not about our hands doing in order to earn our salvation. We know from this morning, don't we? Our salvation is a work of God the Father through Jesus and by the Spirit. However, and I say this to encourage you all tonight, if the magnitude of Christ's salvation, if the size and the depth of Jesus Christ's salvation has moved us, then there won't be a single person in this house tonight that will not hesitate to bear consistently good fruit for the kingdom of Christ in ways that are proportionate to our means and to our context. And it will be a joy for us as we serve in that way. By their fruit, we will recognize them. What sort of fruit am I bearing for the Lord? What sort of fruit do we bear for the Lord? How will we do this in the coming week? So then, how might we conclude? Back at the beginning, we opened with a question, didn't we? Are we on the right road? Then we thought about that lonely investigator in their office thinking about the right road, a business person on the right road to recovery, a politician, the classic car journey. In the context of our series so far, Jesus has been describing kingdom life to us. And in our verses tonight, and praise God for this, Jesus does not hide hard fact. He doesn't fudge the detail or hide the uncomfortable truth. There's one thing that we take away tonight when we go back into our front lines, when they talk about, people talk about the Bible and Scripture. We can say with boldness and with truth, everything about life is contained here. No detail is hidden. No detail, the good and the bad. Nothing is hidden. Discipleship life is tough. And if we do want life with him, we must follow his commands. But what can we do when we find that the wide gate and the broad road appear to be more popular? And we see many people apparently doing what they just simply want to do. Well, as we reflect on the narrow road, spend some time in your heart tonight, maybe tomorrow, watching Jesus. And watch Jesus as he walks Jerusalem's narrow streets, Jerusalem's narrow roads. Jesus has just left the Praetorian Guard, and he is walking that way of sorrow up to that little hill where he will be crucified. And at this point in Jesus' life, he is about to enter through a gate that will once and for all time defeat every single enemy of God's people. So that when the narrow road that we are on, when the narrow gate that we're going through becomes demanding and we feel the bite of life, because we will do, we can turn back to him in all honesty, because he knows every inch of our hearts, and we can say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Dear Savior, dear Savior and Lord, you walked that road for me from Jerusalem to outside the city wall. You paid the price that I could never pay. And you did all of this so that I might stand here now and then stand again forever in the light of your royal kingdom. What is there not to want from this great Savior of ours?" Yes, there will be occasions when this wide gate and broad road appear so much more popular. But it is a narrow way that Jesus commands. And we must, dear beloved ones, we must proceed with care. To choose any other way, Jesus says tonight, will put us in great danger. Therefore, not just to the disciples that are here tonight, but to everyone, live for Jesus, because any other road leads to destruction. Trust in him with all your heart, and he will keep you on that narrow way. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Amen.